Jeremiah chapter 35, the Bible reads, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine." Now, let me just start out by saying this. As we read this chapter, we need to understand the meaning of the word wine. When we use the word wine today in 2016, it really only means one thing. We're talking about something that is made from grapes, and we're talking about an alcoholic beverage. So if we were to go to the store and look in the wine section, all of the wine will be from grapes, and it will all be fermented, alcoholic. And in fact, it's very alcoholic. Typically, the wine that you would purchase at the store today that's called wine is somewhere between 13% and 17% alcohol content. Much more alcohol than beer. You know, Budweiser is like 3 or 4% alcohol. Corona, I think, is like 5% alcohol. Other beers can be as low as 2 or 3% alcohol. So we're talking about an extremely alcoholic beverage being sold today called wine. When the Bible uses the word wine, that's not necessarily what we're talking about. In the Bible, when the word wine is used, it refers to any kind of fruit juice, not just grapes, but it could refer to that which comes from any fruit, whether it be a pomegranate. I mean, even according to the Bible's definition, even orange juice or apple juice or any kind of juice is called wine in the Bible. That's why the word wine is used, I believe, over 200 times, because it refers to all kinds of juices, and it refers to them whether they're fermented or unfermented. They both will be called wine. There's a lot of proof of that, but one proof would be in Isaiah chapter 65, where it talks about the wine being in the clusters of grapes. Well, obviously we know that grapes in a cluster do not contain an alcoholic beverage of 13 to 17% alcohol content, right? That I've never been carded for buying grapes, okay? Because there's no alcohol in a grape. There's a lot of scripture we could go to. I'm not going to do a whole sermon tonight on alcohol and show you all the uses. I did do a sermon called Wine in the Bible where I proved that. In Bible days, obviously, there was wine that was fermented, that was alcoholic, but it was not as fermented even as the wine today, because today modern technology allows even higher alcohol contents to be produced than that which was produced in more primitive times, more Bible times, you know, back in thousands of years ago. The most fermented that wine can naturally become, you know, is about 12 or 13%. Anything beyond that is through the use of modern technology and so forth. And, you know, of course, there's distilling of hard liquor in modern times. That pretty much only goes back to medieval times, you know, to our knowledge historically, when they could really distill, you know, very hard liquor. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23, "Look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." It's not that all wine is bad, because remember, in the Bible, wine can simply be fruit juice, or it can be an alcoholic beverage. So in Proverbs 23, he warns us which type of wine to stay away from. He says, "Look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, for at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thy eyes shall behold strange women, and thy mouth shall utter perverse things." So if we drink alcohol, the Bible says we'll say perverted things, we'll look at strange women, we'll have wounds without cause, we'll have woe and sorrow and heartache. Redness there, where he says, "Look not on the wine when it's red, and when it giveth its color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright," that's describing that which is fermented, because the fermentation process produces a natural carbonation or effervescence. And not only that, but it's the outside of the grapes that contain the yeast that will ferment the juice. And so if you juice them with the skins, it's going to produce a red wine, and it's going to be a fermented wine if it's allowed to ferment with that yeast from the outside of the grapes. I don't want to spend the whole night on that subject, but I just want to make it clear so that you understand that this is not Jeremiah the prophet bringing these people into the house of God and opening up a keg for them, you know, which would have been. But people who believe that wine in the Bible is always the stuff that they sell down at CVS Pharmacy or at the grocery store, they think he pulled out something much worse than a keg. They think he pulled out something that has four times as much alcohol as in a keg of beer. I mean, beer would be mild compared to today, the wine that's sold today. It's a very high alcohol content. And again, I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that. So he brings them out into the temple, and he is setting before them a fruit juice. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about fruit juice? Well, you have to understand, this is before machines. Fruit juice in Bible days was very expensive. Have you ever tried to make your own juice without a machine? Okay, even with a machine, it's a lot of work, isn't it? You get that juicer, for example, the citrus juicer where you pull the lever. I mean, you'll get a whole bag of oranges and just get one glass of juice. A lot of effort, a lot of work, a lot of cleanup. Even with machines, it's work, it's expensive. You end up wasting a lot of produce. Now, we don't understand this because today we could walk up and pay 99 cents and get a bottle of juice, but that's because it's produced by machines. It's also grown with a lot of harmful, you know, insecticides and pesticides and things. And if you get the organic juice, it gets a little more expensive. You get the freshly squeezed stuff, it's even more expensive. You do it yourself, and you're looking at a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of expense on the produce that goes into it, okay? So in the Bible, wine or juice is something that rich people would drink. You'd have to be a wealthy person to be able to pay servants to sit there and smash up all these grapes or whatever the fruit and squeeze all the juice out of it. You'd have to be able to afford all that fruit and all that labor to turn it into juice. It would be something that's more of a treat or more of a luxury or something that a wealthy person would enjoy on a regular basis. Very wealthy. Now today we live like kings and we don't even know it. Even poor people in America eat and drink like kings did hundreds of years ago, just because of the bounty and plenty in America. The technology has made a lot of fruits and vegetables from all over the world available, where when it's the wrong season for a certain fruit, we can just fly it up from the southern hemisphere, fly it up from another part of the world, and we just get any fruit, any time of year we want, any juice. You know, we don't even appreciate it sometimes, but we really do have a lot of blessings in the food and drink department. So he sets up all this wine in front of them, basically fruit juice, which is an expensive drink, is something you would celebrate with. And he tells them, drink ye wine. God told him to do this, but he doesn't really know why. God just told him to serve this wine. He doesn't know why yet, okay? Look at verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Now again, I want to make it clear. It's not that he's telling them don't drink alcohol. And the reason why you'll see that is that the other things he told them to do are not sinful things. Because you might think like, oh, he doesn't want them to drink wine because he doesn't want them to get drunk. But look at the next verse, what else they're not supposed to do. He says, neither shall ye build house. Now, is building a house wrong? Of course not. There are plenty of places in the Bible that talk about the virtues of building a house. He says, nor sow seed. That's not a sin, is it? Nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. So why did Jonadab, the son of Rechab, why did he tell his family that he didn't want them to do these things? Well, he wanted his descendants to follow the same way of life that he had followed. Now, many people in the Bible did have houses and plant vineyards and plant crops, and there's nothing in the world wrong with that. We could go to tons of scriptures where God tells people to do that and where that's a good thing to do. But he wanted his family in particular to follow his footsteps and to live his way of life, which was a way of life of a nomad, one who keeps cattle, okay? Because throughout the Bible and throughout history, a lot of people have lived an agrarian lifestyle where they plant crops and do agriculture, and then other people have lived a lifestyle where they herd cattle. Now, if you look at certain areas in the world today, there are people who still follow this nomadic lifestyle where they live in tents or huts or wigwams or whatever, and where they herd cattle. Like, for example, I read a book about a young man who grew up in Kenya, and he's in a remote part of Kenya, and his whole family, they live off of animal products. They don't plant crops, they don't have a farm, but they live off of animal products. They drink the milk, they eat the meat, they raise cattle, and they have to move throughout the year because they have to go where the water is at different seasons, and they live that lifestyle of dwelling in tents and raising animals. Also, you know, the Mongolians are another group of people that live this way, where they live off of all animal products. And even, you know, if you go back to the days of Genghis Khan and his ilk, they basically grew up raising cattle. They don't plant any crops or anything like that. They just drink milk, and they eat curds, and they eat meat, and they pretty much just live off of animal products. And even to this day, they live that lifestyle in Mongolia, where it's not an agriculture-based thing. He wanted his sons to basically live that same lifestyle like a lot of the biblical patriarchs did, like Abraham did, Isaac did, Jacob did. He didn't want them to settle in and build houses and plant crops and do that. It'd be sort of like, you know, if somebody had a certain family business or a family profession, and he really wanted his descendants to basically carry that torch and keep that thing going. And you know, people just naturally want their children to be like them or follow in their footsteps. So these aren't sinful things. He just, for whatever reason, that's what he wanted for his family. And his descendants, they loved him so much, and they respected him so much, and they looked up to him so much that they wanted to follow that. They wanted to make him proud, and they wanted to live the lifestyle that he lived, not to get comfortable and sedentary and planted in a house, but to live that kind of out on the field, sleeping in a tent lifestyle that their father, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, lived. Now look at verse 11. It says, "But it came to pass when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, 'Come and let us go to Jerusalem,' for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem." So what they're saying is that we don't normally live in cities. You know, we're normally out on the plain with our cattle and in tents. The only reason we're in Jerusalem right now is because the Babylonian army's here. We were afraid of just getting attacked by them if we're just out in our tents, out in the field. So we have temporarily come within the walls of Jerusalem in order to have that safety and protection. That's the only reason we're here. When this war is over, we're going to go back to our normal lifestyle that we live and our normal profession. Look at verse 12. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah." This is basically where God is going to explain to Jeremiah why he had him ask them these questions and learn these things. Look at verse 13. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I've spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'm God. I'm the creator. I'm the heavenly father. This guy has these rules. They're not even Bible-based. It's just something that he wanted. It's just his whim. It's just his caprice where he just says, hey, this is what I want you guys to do. And his sons love him and respect him to the point where they're willing to follow his wishes, even after he's dead, even after he's gone. They still follow that, even to this day, at that time, he said. And he said, yet my people won't obey me. They don't love me enough or respect me enough to keep my commandments. What he's saying is that if we're going to obey our Father on this earth, how much more should we obey the Father in heaven? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Stay here in Jeremiah 35. We'll be back. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. God said something pretty similar to this in Malachi. While you're turning to Hebrews 12, in Malachi chapter 1, he brings this up. He said in verse number 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So in Malachi, he says the same thing. Look, a son honors his father. I'm God. I'm the Father. You need to obey me, respect me, honor me. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll find something very similar. It talks about the fact that our fathers on this earth chasten us, and how much more should we be in obedience to God. It says in verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, Hebrews 12, 6, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, our physical fathers, they corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. The Bible is saying, look, we all had our physical earthly father, and he disciplined us. He punished us for the rules that he made. He made rules according to his pleasure, according to his caprice. He made those rules and he enforced them, and we respected him. We gave him reverence. We did what he told us to do because we feared him. How much more should we be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live than we are to our physical father? Now you say, well, I didn't have a lot of respect for my father. Well, here's the thing. You may not have had a father that disciplined you and raised you properly, but you know what? When your father chastens you and disciplines you and punishes you and has rules, you do respect him and you do obey those rules and you do fear him. I remember when I was a child, I would go over to a friend's house and sometimes see them disrespect their parents and be disrespectful to their dad, and it just blew me away. I couldn't even imagine it. One time I even saw one of my friends say, I hate you, to their dad. And I thought to myself, if I ever said that, I would die. I would be beaten to a pulp. You know, I can't even imagine saying something so horrible. Now, obviously, my dad wouldn't have killed me or beat me to a pulp. But that's what you felt like. You know, you wouldn't dream of saying something like that to your mom and dad. And I remember seeing them just mouth off to their parents, call their parents names, and I was just blown away by it. Because I feared my parents. I feared my mother. I feared my father. I respected them. I obeyed them. Now, of course, I wasn't perfect. Of course, I disobeyed from time to time. But in general, I got on their program. I respect them. I obey them. And what God's saying is, look, you need to get on my program. Like an obedient child who obeys their mom and dad, that's how we need to look at God in heaven. Because God can punish you much worse than your parents ever thought of punishing you. He has a lot more power to inflict chastisement upon you than your earthly mother and father. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 35. So that's the point that God's getting across here. This guy's got rules. They're not even God's rules. They're just his rules. And his descendants respect him, love him, and obey him. And yet God is not getting that kind of respect from his people, the children of Israel. The Rechabites were not of the children of Israel here because they're basically saying in this passage that they're strangers in the land. Okay, so there's some type of a foreign element here because they're sojourning in the land as strangers, okay, foreigners. Now look down at your Bible in Jeremiah 35 here. It says in verse 15, I've sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they've not heard. And I've called unto them, but they have not answered. So he says, because they're not listening to the word of God, because they're not obeying him, it doesn't matter that they're Israel. It doesn't matter that they're Jews. It doesn't matter that they're the chosen people, because they won't take heed unto the word of God. He said, I'm going to punish them. I'm going to bring the Babylonians, and they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be carried away captive. Their nation's going to be destroyed. Many will be killed, and the rest will go into bondage because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Verse number 18, And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want, or lack is what that means, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Meaning that his descendants are going to be blessed, and there will always be descendants of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that are in good standing before the Lord, that are standing up and being a child of God, you know, being a saved person who is living for God, blessed for God. He'll always have a descendant like that, even to this day. That's what the Bible is promising these people, because they honored their father. Now, let me just give you some teachings here from this chapter, okay? This is kind of a unique chapter in the Bible. It's a little different than the rest of Jeremiah. There aren't a lot of chapters like this. So let's make some application of this, okay? Let's actually figure out, okay, what's the moral of the story here? Besides just the surface meaning is just, hey, obey God like you obey your dad when you're a kid. And if you don't, he's going to cloud up and rain on you a lot worse than dad ever did. That's kind of just the basic, simple teaching that he's getting across. But there's a few other things that we can draw out from this passage. Number one is that we are to honor our father and mother. And if we do, God will bless us for obeying them. Because this isn't about obeying God. God didn't say don't drink wine. God didn't say don't build houses and plant crops. God didn't tell them to live that nomadic lifestyle. That was just something that mom and dad said. Look, if you honor, love, respect, and obey your parents, God is going to bless you for that. He didn't say, because they obeyed my voice, I'll bless them. Although that's true also in other chapters. In this chapter, he highlights how he's going to bless them for obeying their dad. The Bible says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Meaning it's the first commandment that has a promise associated with it. Here's the promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, my grandma is 95 years old. And I asked her, you know, what's your secret? You know, how did you get to be 95 years old and you're still healthy? You're still sharp as a tack. You know, what's the secret? And she said, well, you know, every morning for breakfast, I eat oatmeal. And every night for dinner, I eat oatmeal. And then I eat something different for lunch. But I eat a lot of oatmeal. I'm not buying that, though, as being the secret, because I don't like oatmeal. That's not what I wanted to hear, okay? But, you know, I said to my grandma, I said, you know what? I'll bet you must have really honored your father and mother, you know, because the Bible says that it'll be well with you and your days will be. And she said, oh, I definitely did that. And, you know, whenever I've talked to her growing up, and I've talked to her a lot, where I've just kind of sat for hours and asked her about her childhood, her teenage years, young life. I know her life story pretty well just from kind of sitting at her feet and listening to the stories. I like to tell stories and listen to stories. And so, you know, I've sat and listened to her for hours and hours. And she always spoke about her parents with the utmost respect. And you could just tell that she had a lot of really genuine love and affection and respect for her parents. You know, that is part of it. It's not the oatmeal, you know, that's doing it. You know, if you know, you honor your father and mother, he said, it'll be well with you. And your days will be long on the earth. You know, this is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the first commandment with promise. He said in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God wants children to obey their parents. That's a key thing. You know, when you're a child, you don't have all the temptations that adults have necessarily. You know, there's not really a big danger that you're probably going to commit adultery or that you're going to commit murder or that you're going to, you know, go out and rob a store or something. You know, one of the biggest things when you're a little kid, especially, one of the biggest temptations to sin is to disobey your parents. I mean, that's probably the sin that's going to be happening the most in a little young child's life. Probably not drunkenness or adultery, robbery, but taking the Lord's name in vain is probably not a big thing when you're growing up in a Christian home. Probably not a huge temptation to make graven or molten images. But I'll tell you what, disobeying your parents is a common sense. You know what that tells me? That's your best way. Kids, listen up. That's your best way to obey the Lord right now. Like, if you just want to make sure that God blesses you and that it may be well with you and that your days will be long on the earth, you know, that's an easy way for you to start pleasing God now, start getting some blessings of God on your life now, start getting yourself in good standing with God now and getting Him pleased with you is just to be obedient to your parents. That's one of the main decisions that you make when you're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Are you going to obey your parents? Are you going to love and respect and be a blessing to your parents? Or are you going to be a pain in the neck and disobedient and making them angry? And listen to me, it's impossible for you as a child to be right with the Lord and you're not right with your parents. I mean, you can't say, oh, I'm right with the Lord, I'm obeying the Lord, but you're not obeying your parents. That is someone that God has put over you and commanded you to obey. Just like as a woman, you'd say, well, I'm right with the Lord, but you're in rebellion and disobedience to your husband, you're not right with the Lord. Because the Bible commands wives to be in submission to their husband, to be in obedience to their husband. He tells children to obey their parents. He tells, you know, various people in this world to obey various authorities in their life. And, you know, those authorities are put there by God. And if you're going to obey God, you have to obey your parents, you know, as a child. Now, not only that, but one thing we can learn from this passage is that sometimes parents have rules that don't come from the Bible. Sometimes parents just have additional rules that they have just because they said so, because they're the boss. And you know what? That's okay. Amen. It's okay in this chapter. Now, here's the thing. We don't want to make the mistake of claiming that they're from the Bible when they're not. Okay. We don't want to teach for doctrines the commandments of men. But let me tell you something. It's okay for your parents to have rules that don't come from the Bible. Like, for example, my wife has a rule for our children that they're not allowed to put their hands in their pockets. You know, because she wants them to be busy helping around the house and not to just kind of be standing around with their hands in their pockets. So she has a rule, no hands in your pocket. Get those hands out of your pockets. Hands out of your pockets. You know, because she wants them to be doing something with their hands. Busy, working, not just kind of standing around looking like a road worker, you know, watching someone else work, you know, but rather to get involved and do the work, right? So she has rules, and she has other rules. Like, you know, she has rules that at certain times of year, they have to have socks on their feet all the time because she doesn't want them to catch a cold. or just different rules about, you know, talking at the dinner table or interrupting adults or whatever. Look, we as parents, we have to make all kinds of rules for our kids of when to go to bed, brushing your teeth, whatever that, you know, when my mom had a rule for me when I was a kid that I was only ever allowed to eat 4 cookies, you know, and that was the max that I was allowed to have in one sitting. You can have cookies. It means 4. You don't go beyond 4. Is that biblical? Is that in the Bible? No, that's her rule. So if you say, well, you know, well, Mom, where does it say in the Bible that I can only have 4 cookies? Here's where it says that. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You see, it's okay for me as a man to have rules for my wife and children that are not in the Bible. They're just my rules. And God gives us that liberty as men to have rules for our home. And God gives mothers that liberty to have rules for their children at their pleasure, at their discretion, whatever rules they want to have, and they can enforce those rules in their own home, and that's okay. And you can't just say, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, it is in the Bible to obey those authorities. So that's where it becomes something that you need to obey. You know, for example, if I want to have a rule in my house that says, hey, you know, my wife is not allowed to wear makeup. You know, now that's not, there's no rule like that in the Bible that says no makeup on women or anything, right? But if I want to have that rule, I can have that rule in my house. For my wife, for my daughters, whatever I want. You know, if I want to have a rule in my house that says, hey, you know, my wife is not allowed to go out to lunch with other men besides me. That's a pretty good rule. Amen. Right? I don't want my wife just palling around with other men. You know, we're just friends. No, you know, you draw some lines, you make some boundaries, you make some rules, and that's at your pleasure, that's at your caprice, and there's nothing in the world wrong with that because it's your house, it's your discretion, it's your castle. Now, God will bless us if we obey those authorities in our life. That's what we can learn from this passage and other passages like it in the Bible. But then the third application that we should make from this passage is that we should not take our personal rules that we impose on our house that are not biblical, but that we made up just for ourselves, just for our own lives. We shouldn't take those rules and impose them on other people. See, that's where you're teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. The only, when we get up to preach behind the pulpit, we shouldn't get up and preach our opinion as doctrine. Now, every once in a while, I'll give my opinion. Every once in a while, I'll say, you know, here's what I think. Here are some good example rules to have for your children. You know, for example, when I preached on dating a few weeks ago, and I said, you know, here's some examples of guidelines that I would use. But I made it real clear, you know, this is my opinion. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, where he gave some things that were the commandments of the Lord, and then he gave some other things that he specifically said, these things are my opinion. It's okay to have an opinion. It's okay to have preferences. It's okay to live your life a certain way that you want to live your life, but we need to be very careful that we don't try to push that on other people and expect everybody to be just like us. You know, for example, we have some certain things about the way that we live our life. You know, we eat organic food in our house. And we abstain from junk food to the best of our ability. But I'm not going to get up here and demand that everybody eat organic food or get up here and say, hey, McDonald's is a sin, Burger King is a sin. You know, if Burger King's a sin, then I actually sinned recently. Okay, because listen to this. Of course, I sin all the time because I'm human. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But, you know, it's funny. When I was on my way back from Guyana, I spent a day on a layover at the airport of Trinidad. Okay, Trinidad is pretty close to Guyana. It's in that same region. And so I ended up getting in touch with a pastor there because I had some time there. I really wanted to go soul winning. If need be, I was going to go soul winning by myself. But I would rather hook up with a pastor there and have him show me some hospitality. That'd be great because then we could go soul winning together and we could have fellowship one with another, right? And have a good time together. So anyway, I ended up just asking somebody while I was in Guyana. I said, "Hey, do you know a pastor in Trinidad?" And he said, "Who's a soul winner?" Because I want to go soul winning. And he said, "Yeah, I know a guy. You know, here, let's call him." So he called him. You know, handed me the phone. He said, "I'll be there, brother. You know, I'm going to pick you up." So I'm like, "All right, great." So I get there to Trinidad. I don't really know what to expect, you know. He picks me up at the airport. He was a super friendly guy, really nice. And he said to me, "Well, brother, you know, let's get you something to eat. You know, you've been traveling. Let's get you something to eat." He said, "You know, we got McDonald's. We got Burger King, you know." And I haven't eaten at McDonald's or Burger King in like a decade or more. I think it's been about 13 years since I went to McDonald's. Pretty similar with Burger King. So he's telling me McDonald's, Burger King. And I told him, I said, "You know, I'd rather eat some of the local food." I said, "I didn't come all the way down here to eat McDonald's and Burger King, you know." And he said, "Well, no, you must miss your food, you know." And I told him, I said, "I've only been gone from my house for 4 days. That's not really long enough to miss my food." And I'm thinking to myself, Burger King and McDonald's is not my food anyway. But I'm like, no, I don't miss my food yet. It's only been 4 days. But I was trying to be polite, kind of letting this guy know, like, I don't want to eat at McDonald's and Burger King. So I'm telling him no. And he's like, no, I'm going to take you to McDonald's, you know, or Burger King. No. I mean, I told him, "No, honestly, I really, what are the other options? Is there local food?" I said, "You know, when I was in Guyana, I ate a lot of cook-up. Do you guys eat that here?" He's like, "Oh, yeah, we eat cook-up. Yeah, oh, yeah. Cook-up rice. It's like a rice, a bunch of meat in it. You got to spit out the bones every bite. Take a bite. By the end, you just have piles of bones." I'm like, "Let's do that." So he's like, are you serious?" He said, "Are you serious?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm serious." Because I'm like, I'm pointing at stuff. "What about this place?" You know, I said, "I like Indian food." He's like, "You're the first American that I've ever talked to who likes Indian food." He said, "Every American missionary who's ever been here, all they want to eat is Burger King and McDonald's." And he said, "They refuse to try any of the local food." I told him, I said, "Brother, I said, when I was down in Guyana, I said, I was taking showers with black water. I was taking a shower with water that was dark brown. The whole time I was there, I told him, I haven't taken a real shower since I was in the United States." And he's like, "Really?" He's like, "You're the first pastor that's ever come here, or missionary, or anybody, any American preacher. They all just, but it's because, I guess all of his supporting churches were from the South. So it's like they were more of a burger and fries, and they kind of just shunned any exotic food." So I finally got through to the guy. Like, so we went to the mall. And in Trinidad there, and I got him to take me. We went to like an Arabic place, you know, which I love Arabic food. So, you know, I got the gyro sandwich with the creamy garlic sauce and, you know, the lamb gyro and all that. And it was really good. And he's like, "Are you sure?" Because he's like, "Brother, I don't want you to just eat our food to not offend us." And I'm like, "No, this is better. You know, this is what I want to eat. I promise." So he's finally like, "Okay, you know." So we ate the food. Then we went out soul winning together. And we went soul winning an area that was 99% Hindu, literally. So it was pretty unreceptive. Like Guyana was just super receptive, just tons of people getting saved. This place, now I'm not saying all of Trinidad is unreceptive, but this particular neighborhood was 99% Hindu. Okay. So, but all of them would listen though. Everybody would listen to the gospel pretty much. So I ended up just giving the gospel to person after person, just, I don't know, 3 hours or something or more. Just giving the gospel. And through it all, we ended up having 2 people saved. Praise God. But we probably gave the gospel to at least like 9 or 10 people all the way through that did not get saved. So it was a little bit tough, but praise God, we got 2 people saved. So we had a great time out soul winning together. And then it was time for dinner. And he said, brother, we're going to Burger King. And I told him, I said, wait a minute. I said, I'm starting to think that you are just looking for an excuse to go to Burger King. That's what's going on here. I said, I don't think this is about me. I think this is about you wanting to go to Burger King. So he's like, brother, no, we're going to Burger King. So I'm pointing at everything. Hey, that looks good. Hey, look at this, Jamaican chicken, let's go there. Nope, Burger King, you know. So finally, you know, I just bit the bullet and just went to Burger King because I didn't want to be rude. I could only push so much. So we went to Burger King, you know, and I had the double Whopper. You know, I mean, you might as well go all the way at that point, amen? You know what I mean? Go big or go home. So, you know, I got the double Whopper. Everything was all supersized and, you know, big old, you know, gulp of ginger ale. And then they said, all right, here's a Dairy Queen ice cream. And I'm like, no, I don't need Dairy Queen, you know, no Dairy Queen. And but they just like, chocolate or vanilla? I'm like, no, chocolate or vanilla? No, chocolate or chocolate. He's like, you've never had Trinidad Burger King. You need to try Trinidad Dairy Queen. I'm like, oh, man, okay, whatever. So look, these aren't commandments. These are just preferences of healthy eating. I'm not going to impose that or force that on something, right? I mean, look, we might have rules for ourselves about diet and things, but a lot of that's just our own preference, our own opinion, right? I'm not going to force that. Boy, I got to tell you this, too. I got to finish the story about Trinidad. So we're at dinner, and I get to talking to this guy, and he starts talking about the Jews. And I'm thinking, like, oh, man, you know. You know how these independent fundamental Baptists are usually about the Jews? Like, they're just, like, falling all over themselves to be, like, really pro-Jewish and they, you know, really Zionist. So I was kind of just trying to just avoid the subject, you know, because I don't want to sit there and get into some big thing with this guy. Because he seemed like he was really interested in that subject. And he threw some stuff out there. You know, I didn't really know where he stood, but he just kind of said a few things, kind of like checking what I would say about it. And I just kind of blew it off. But anyway, he brings it up again at Burger King. And there were a few church members that were with us there. And one of them says, well, you know, the Jews are God's chosen people, you know, right? He said to me, like, right? So at that point, it's like, you know, I got to say something. You know, he's bringing it up. And I said to him, I said, well, you know, I don't believe that the Jews are God's chosen people, you know, because they've rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've rejected, if they don't have the Son, they don't have the Father. So this pastor looks at me and he said, brother, the Jews don't reject Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus Christ. That's it. Because at first I was like, where is he going with this? The Jews don't reject Jesus. He's like, you know, my whole life I've been taught that the Jews reject Jesus. But he said, I've looked into this. I've spoken to a lot of Jews. I've witnessed to them. I've read up on this. He said, they don't reject him, brother. They hate him. And then he starts telling me all this stuff. And I'm thinking like, you know, yeah, you're preaching to the choir, buddy. You know, I believe. So it's kind of cool that this guy ended up being such a kindred spirit. Just out of all the pastors in this country with 1.3 million people in it, I just happened to just randomly be hooked up with a guy who just believed the same thing, the right thing from the Bible. And he'd learned it on his own. And he said, brother, if I told this to any other independent Baptist pastor, they'll say I'm a heretic, he said. He's like, brother, you know, so I told him, I said, oh man, I've got a DVD, you're going to love this. So we ended up, we went over to his son's house had a big TV that we could plug a laptop into. So I pulled out my laptop, I plugged my laptop into his TV. We sat down and watched the whole Marching to Zion, the whole thing. And they loved it. I mean, it was great. I was like, wow, we're like two peas in a pod here. So, it's just amazing how God can lead you to people that, you know what I mean, that are like-minded. And you have that fellowship, you know, where you have that same spirit and camaraderie and you believe the same things. That's pretty cool. I don't think that's a coincidence that God led me to that pastor. You know, that was great. That was a blessing. But my point is, you know, we all have preferences. You know, my wife, she doesn't give birth at the hospital. She actually gives birth at home. She does home birth. And, you know, we have 9 children. The first one was born at the hospital, but the last 8 children that we've had have been born at home. You know what? I'm not going to get up and preach that as a doctrine. You know, that's my preference. That's my belief. That's what I think is best. It's the safest. But I'm not going to get up and preach, hey, you need to have a home birth. This is a Bible issue. It's not a Bible issue. So I'm not going to teach for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, and the same thing could go for, you know, a lot of other things. Now there are, of course, things that are biblical. Like, for example, I do preach that women should not go see a male OBGYN for their checkups where they're basically just disrobing in front of another man. You know, I don't believe in that. You know, I'm against that. But, and I think that's a biblical issue about, you know, keeping your nakedness to yourself and so forth. But I'm not going to sit there and impose my beliefs on organic food or my beliefs on you know, home birth or, you know, my preferences about clothing. Now, there are some biblical things about clothing that I'm going to preach as doctrine, what the Bible preaches, but I can have preferences beyond that that I impose on my children and that I demand that they follow certain rules for the way that they dress. And, you know, I tell my children, you know, hey, you know, your pants are too tight. Don't wear those faggoty skinny jeans around me, you know, stuff. But here's the thing. I'm not going to get up and teach a doctrine. Now, there is a doctrine that says don't be effeminate. Okay. But I'm not going to get up and dictate exact preferences as doctrine. We need to understand it's okay to have rules for our wife and for our children and for our households, but we just need to make sure that we don't cross that line of expecting everybody to be just like us and follow our exact rules and our exact preferences. We need to be able to discern the difference between a biblical conviction and a preference. Preferences are good. We ought to have preferences. We ought to have rules. But we need to make sure that we don't force other people to be just like us. You know, people don't have to live our exact lifestyle, all right? There's room for different kinds of people in our church, okay, because there's a lot of freedom and a lot of leeway where we're still following the commandments of God, but we still have personal choices that we make, you know, on how we live our lives. And people might have different disagreements. You know, one person might say, hey, I'm going to let my kids start dating when they're 16 years old or 14 years old or 18 years old. You know, that's just a parent making rules for their kids. That's not a biblical issue, okay? Or people might have an issue of, you know, hey, we're going to celebrate Christmas or we're not going to celebrate Christmas, okay? The Bible doesn't mention Christmas. There's no mention of anything even remotely like Christmas in the Bible, so it's not a Bible issue. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, if somebody doesn't want to celebrate Christmas, that's fine with me. I'm not offended by that at all. But what does offend me is when they want to come to me and tell me that the Bible commands me not to celebrate Christmas. Because then at that point, they're taking their preference and trying to impose that on me. And they're teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. There's nothing wrong with me celebrating the birth of Christ in a wholesome, godly, biblical-based way. I'm not talking about Santa and the reindeer and all that stuff. I'm talking about just celebrating the birth of Christ. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with me celebrating the resurrection of Christ on Easter. I'm not talking about the bunny and all that. I'm talking about celebrating the resurrection of Christ on Easter. Amen. And look, if you don't want to do it, then don't do it. But people, they make this like their big issue, like they'll leave a church over it. Or they'll declare people a Satan worshiper. Or a Jesuit or a Roman Catholic or whatever, because they see that issue differently of Christmas or whatever. You know, we don't want to teach for commandments the doctrines of men. It's okay to have traditions. It's okay to have rules. It's okay to have a way of life. It's okay to have preferences. But know the difference between a preference and a biblical belief and a command of God. keep those things separate. They're both good. They're both important. They're both necessary. But don't try to push your pet beliefs on other people. You know, they might see that issue differently. And if it's not a clear scriptural issue, then, you know, you need to just let people have liberty in that area and only preach that other people must do the things that the Bible says. All right. And keep other things in a different category where you could give advice. You could give pointers, but you wouldn't say you must be like me in this area. So I think those are some of the things that we could learn from this chapter. Is just that, number one, we need to obey our parents. It pleases God when we obey our parents. When, you know, children obey your parents. Number two, you know, it's okay for parents to have rules that are not in the Bible. And if people obey those rules, God's going to bless them. And number three, we don't want to impose our rules on other people that we don't have authority over. You don't see the Rechabites telling Jeremiah, hey, you can't drink wine, Jeremiah. Hey, listen, Jeremiah, you can't build a house or plant crop. They're just saying that's just what we do. That's how we do it. But they're not forcing that on someone else. Okay. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the example of the Rechabites, Lord, and how they honored their father, Jonadab. Lord, I pray that every child that's in this room would honor their father and mother, would obey their parents, so that it would be well with them and that they would live long on the earth, Lord. And I pray that all of us as parents would have rules for our children, and not just what the Bible says, but they also need rules about when to get up in the morning and when to go to bed and what to have for breakfast and what to have for lunch, Lord. Obviously, we can't just let our children just have a free-for-all of candy for breakfast and ice cream for lunch, Lord. Help us to have rules, common sense rules in our families, in our marriages, Lord. But Lord, help us to make sure that we don't get judgmental of other people just because they don't follow our exact preferences. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.